Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Martin Luther unleashed a firestorm of controversy as his 95 theses attacked many corrupt practices in the church of his day. That controversy became a revolution, a reformation. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Today in our series on the Reformation, we learn more about how far away from Scripture the Church had gotten.
On October the 31st, 1517, a monk walked perhaps less than a half mile from the university in Wittenberg to the castle church, which was at that time on the outskirts of town, and angrily nailed 95 theses to the door of the church intended to be debated throughout Wittenberg. Although the theses were written in Latin, they were quickly translated into German, and because of the printing press, they were spread throughout all of Europe, particularly in Germany. Primarily, the theses were an attack on the use of indulgences, which were being sold both at the castle church as well as across the river, just next to Saxony. And it was there that Martin Luther, as he was at the castle church, became angry because of the abuses. The Pope in Rome needed to finish St. Peter's Basilica, and that it might be finished, he decided that indulgences would be sold and a plenary indulgence would be given to anyone who was willing to contribute money. The indulgences were not only good for the living, they were also good for the dead. And so they were sold, and Tetzel said that as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. Meanwhile, Luther had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He had learned that salvation is a gift of God through faith. And the abuses made him angry, very angry. Now, if you weren't here last week, I would very much encourage you to get that message on tape, because I talked to you about Luther's conversion. I read some of the 95 theses. I discussed the Anfechtungen, the convulsion of spirit that he went through as he came finally to peace with God. And you need to hear that message to put it in context with what is being said today. But as a result, even though he did not know this would happen, Luther had begun a revolution. And soon his critics said that he would be dead within a month. Some said within a few weeks, because in those days heretics were killed, they were burned. They were taken care of because they were considered to be a virus in the church. And there was a series of various meetings and debates that took place, and Luther continued to write pamphlets and books and began to churn these out with incredible speed, and thus he became famous throughout all of Germany. For example, there was a meeting in Heidelberg that Luther attended under the protection of the Elector Frederick, Frederick the Wise. Then there was a meeting in Augsburg with Cajetan, one of the Roman representatives, and Luther was asked to recant, and he wouldn't. There was a debate in Leipzig that lasted 18 days. And before it began in the castle church there in Leipzig, there was a mass that was held as the debate began there in that city. And Luther again stood his ground and would not recant. But I suppose that throughout all of history, the thing that most of us remember most clearly about Martin Luther is the diet of worms. I'll never forget as a teenager hearing about the diet of worms and thinking to myself, it's amazing what they will invent when they want to lose weight. By the way, those of you who have had trouble losing weight and you've tried this diet and that diet and none seem to work, why don't you try the diet of worms? I can assure you that if you go on a diet of worms, very probably you will begin to lose weight with great speed and rapidity. Well, you know, of course, that the word diet really means assembly. And worms, though we speak of it that way because that's the English word, in German it is Worms. And in Worms, there was to be a diet, an assembly that was meeting, and the Pope, who had gained access and was given a copy of the 95 Theses, you remember I told you about that last week, how he wrote a papal bull, a document that said, "Oh Lord, there is a boar, a wild boar that is loose in your vineyard. Rise up, O Peter and Paul, and take care of him." You see, Rome wanted to get rid of Luther. So they were wondering what kind of a forum they might be able to have to call Luther a heretic. And so the huge diet was to convene. It was really of civil authorities. And first of all, the emperor invited Luther, and then Luther was asked not to come, and then Luther was re-invited. And the question was whether or not Luther would come, yes or no. Jerry, would you give me that book there, please? I want to read to you what Luther said when he was asked whether he would attend the diet. "I will reply to the emperor that if I am being invited simply to recant, I will not come. If to recant is all that is wanted, I can do that perfectly well right here. But if he is inviting me to my death, then I will come. I hope none but the papists will stain their hands in my blood. Antichrist reigns. The Lord's will be done." To another he wrote, "This shall be my recantation at Worms. Previously I said the Pope is the vicar of Christ. I recant. Now I say the Pope is the adversary of Christ and the apostle of the devil." Well, in those days, Luther was very clear on his intentions. And so it was that on the 15th, was it the 16th actually, of April 1521, Luther enters the city of Worms, and he said that he would go to Worms even if there were as many devils there as there are tiles on the rooftops. And even today in Worms, you can see all the tiles on the rooftops. When Luther came, there were 2,000 people that accompanied him to his lodging for the night. And the next day, he appeared before the diet. All of his books were taken and put on a table, and he was confronted by Eck, one of the ecclesiastical authorities, and asked whether or not these were his writings, and Luther said that they were, and Eck asked whether he could recant. And Luther says, "This touches God and his word. This affects the salvation of souls. To say too little or too much would be dangerous. I beg you, give me time to think it over." Eck was astounded that somebody of Luther's presence and intellectual ability and strength came to Worms, evidently with his mind not yet made up as to how he was going to respond to the pressure to recant. Perhaps Luther was using some kind of a stalling tactic, and the emperor, who was Charles V, said, "All right, let's give him until tomorrow." 4 o'clock the next day, and actually a little bit beyond 4 o'clock because of the press of duties, the meetings got started late. The diet took place in a bigger room and was so crowded that those who are present tell us that the emperor was the only one who had a chair to sit on. Now, folks, I want you to think about this meeting. First time I went to Worms, when I stood approximately in the area where Luther was, even though I'm not easily given to tears, I cried. And you ought to cry too. Just think about it. By the way, the place, the building in which the Diet of Worms took place is no longer there. It was actually demolished in a French war, and today there is a huge cathedral, and next to the cathedral, on a plaque just out in an open space, there is the spot marked, even though the building is gone and the diet took place on the second floor. But that's essentially where Martin Luther was. But get the picture. God videotaped it, I'm sure, and I believe it's going to be shown to us in heaven someday. Here is a monk born in obscurity. Here is Charles V, emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, an empire that was so vast that only Charlemagne controlled more land in his day than Charles V did now during the days of Luther. Here are the ecclesiastical authorities. Here are the civil authorities. Here are all these people jammed into this room. If they had television cameras in those days, every network would have been there. And Luther understood full well that if he did not recant, it would be death, though that is not what he feared. He feared saying something that would be untrue to God, whom he had come to know through personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so, again, the books were on the table, and Eck said to Luther, "Are you willing to admit that these are your books?" Luther said, "Yes," but he said, "They are of a different kind." And Luther, rather than saying yes or no to recantation, gave a little speech in which he said, "There are some things that are written in these books that even my enemies agree with. Therefore, if I were to recant all of them, that would not be right." Furthermore, in an appeal to German nationalism, he said, if I were to recant, he said that there would be even more tyranny in Germany than there is today. Furthermore, Luther said, "I will be the first to take all of my books and throw them into the fire if they can be shown to be contrary to the scriptures." Eck replied that this was common of heretics. "They always appealed to the scriptures," said Eck. Eck said that Huss had done that and was burned at the stake 100 years earlier for teaching essentially the same things that Luther was teaching. Wycliffe was another heretic. And so Eck said that there is no possibility that one man can interpret the Bible and go against centuries of church history. So Eck said to him, "Now answer candidly and without horns," that is to say, without any waffling, without giving a speech. "Do you or do you not recant?" And Martin Luther said some things that everybody who has been saved at least for 1 year should be able to quote, at least to paraphrase it. He said, "Since therefore your majesty and these lords desire a simple reply, I shall answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, for I do not hold to the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted one another, my conscience is taken captive by the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. Help me, God." There was a hush throughout the room. Some historians say that the pall of death was on the faces of those who listened, because they knew now that Luther would be condemned to die. He had spoken in German. He was asked to repeat his words in Latin, which he did, and then he left the room and said in German, "Ich bin hindurch." I'm finished. That's it. Members of the council stayed afterwards to decide whether Luther was a heretic, and Charles V, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, wrote out his verdict and said, "It is not possible for one friar to go against 1,000 years of church history. I condemn him as a heretic." The electors were asked to vote, and the majority said that he was a heretic, but notice that the Elector Frederick the Wise, would not sign a statement condemning Luther. He had come out into the clear, though he had vacillated much regarding his own personal faith. And so Luther was spirited away from Worms. He went on a wagon and was going close to Eisenach, and suddenly men hopped out of the ditches. They overcame Luther, and they whisked him away. These were not enemies, though they appeared that way, but they were friends. It was a setup by the Elector Frederick, who took Luther to the Wartburg Castle, and there in the Wartburg Castle, Luther was taken into a room. I've sometimes said it's 10 feet by 10 feet, but actually it's somewhat larger than that. And Luther stayed there for 10 months. He grew a beard so that even people in the castle would not recognize him, because he was hid there so that he would not be put to death. It's possible today, if the window opens — when my daughter and I were there 3 weeks ago, it didn't open, but one other time I was there, and the window can open and you can see the forest. And Luther said in his table talks that when he was there, only the birds were his company, and you can understand that. It is there in that room, it is sometimes said, that Luther threw an inkwell at the devil. Now, it's possible that the devil did appear to Luther, but Perhaps that's a misinterpretation. In his table talks, he says, "I fought the devil with ink." What he meant was, "I fought the devil through the translation of the Bible." In those 10 months, Luther wrote several books, several pamphlets, and in 11 weeks translated the Bible into German. That is to say, translated the New Testament into German in just 11 weeks. And he said that he wanted to make a translation that spoke such good German. He said, "I want Moses to speak such good German that people won't even realize that he was a Jew," said Luther. And you know that as a result of that translation, the German language was unified. When my parents read the Bible today, the German Bible, even though many changes have been made throughout the centuries, you'll notice at the front of the German Bible, it says translation by Martin Luther. And so there he was in the Wartburg Castle. Now I want to ask a question today. In light of the fact that Luther said that his conscience was taken captive by the Word of God and the cry of the Reformation was sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone, what were some of the implications of that decision? What happens when tradition is no longer considered as a source of authority and the Bible alone becomes the basis for faith? The first thing that happened was that the authority of the Pope was no longer absolute. Because what Luther was saying is that even popes and councils may err, only that which cannot err is God's Word, and therefore even the Pope must be subject himself to the Word of God because there is no human being that can possibly be above it. Even popes can err. 100 years before Luther, the papacy was in disarray. Perhaps you don't realize this, but for 70 years, there were a series of six popes that reigned not from Rome, but from Avignon in France. And for 39 of those years, there was also a pope in Rome, meaning that there were two popes, and so a council decided to meet so that this matter could be taken care of, and they dismissed those two popes, and they elected another pope, and the other two popes did not accept the decision of the council, so there were three popes, each of them calling one another Antichrist and selling indulgences so that they might be able to gain money so that they can fight the other. That's what had happened. Popes also can err. It's too bad, really, that those words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 18 have been made to say things that are not there. Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Petros, you are Peter, and upon this Petra, this slab of rock, I will build my church." It's a question as to whether or not Jesus was even referring to Peter, but even if he was, there is a play on words, obviously, in the text. Two questions are very important. Number one, is Peter's authority transferable? There's no evidence in the New Testament that it is. And secondly, how could one possibly prove that it's been translated to the popes of the Roman Catholic Church? Maybe it's been translated to us as believers, you see. It's been transferred to us. And so, unfortunately, a whole papacy was built up with the authority of the Pope being supreme. Luther is saying that even popes and councils may make mistakes because only that which is in the Word of God is authoritative and must be believed. That's the first implication. There was a second implication, and that was that from now on, the priesthood of the believer would be applied generally, and that believers would be considered to be priests. And the huge gap, the distinction between laity and priesthood, would be broken down. Now you need to understand something that really deserves a separate message. And that is that in the early centuries of the church, the grace of God was sacramentalized. That is to say, people believed that grace came through the sacraments. And you can imagine how this was used to control the lives of the people in the medieval church. Just think about this. You need the sacraments in order to go to heaven. Only the church can dispense the sacraments. So the church has you over a barrel. If you don't pay the money, if you don't say the right things, if you don't attend a certain number of times, they can banish you to hell. People, therefore, were not so concerned about their relationship with God. They were concerned with their relationship to the church, and they believed that the church would take care of their relationship with God for them. What they asked was not, what does God require? What they asked was, what does the church require? How much do I have to do to get into the good graces of the church? Elaborate ideas arose regarding the sacraments. Why, by the 10th century, it was actually believed that the elements were changed into the literal body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the priest had the awesome ability to transform water, or I should say, to transform wine and bread into flesh and blood. And so the role of the priest was exalted, and it was believed that only the priest could really contact God in behalf of the people. And the whole Old Testament model of the priesthood was enacted in those days.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I want you to know about the Protestant Reformation. It will help you to understand our present situation. It will help you think through some of the doctrines that are accepted. And of course, some of you perhaps belong to churches where there is a different view regarding the sacraments. But this much I want to say, that when Luther discovered the priesthood of the believer, it transformed all of Germany to some extent. You know, what that meant was that it wasn't just the priest who could serve God by his prayers and his rituals, the common person could. Luther, in fact, emphasized that it is God, he said, who milks cows, but he uses the milkmaid to do it. In other words, everything we do now becomes holy because we are priests. These transforming principles are able to affect our lives today, and they do. I've written a book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, the Story of the Significance of the Protestant Reformation. I want you to have this book because I want you to be inspired by the heroism of the Reformers and understand better the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the 500th anniversary this year of the Protestant Reformation. Now is a great time to learn about it, Rescuing the Gospel.
500 years ago, a German monk named Martin Luther saw abuses in the church he could no longer tolerate.
So in anger, he sat down and he wrote 95 theses for the purpose of debate, and he walked now from the university, which we visited, down the narrow street to the castle church, and in anger put those 95 theses on the church door where people would walk by and see them.
And see them they did.
Luther did not know that night on October 31st, 1517, that he was starting a revolution that would have such incredible repercussions that there's not one single person listening to me by way of radio or in this congregation who has not been affected by that act.
What began in Wittenberg changed Western history.
The simple fact is that some of the issues that the Reformers faced are issues that we face today, that have to do with freedom of religion, issues such as the relationship of the church and state. I've written a book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and the Significance of the Reformation. I wrote it for the common person. That is to say, I believe that it is a readable account that will help us understand ourselves because we understand the past.
Rescuing the Gospel will be sent to you with our thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For information, call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. In the Church of Luther's day, people were kept under control through the use of the sacraments. Do what we tell you, and we'll dispense grace to get you into heaven. Next time on Running to Win, more on how Martin Luther upended his culture by rebelling against corrupt practices and breaking free from the Church of Rome. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.